This morning's scripture reading is from Acts 4, 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Good morning. We're going to start off with a test today, but you'll like it. You'll like it because it's about one of my favorite subjects. It's about me. And I want to see how well you know me. And so if you're a visitor, you get a free pass. Don't worry about it. If you've been here a while, you better do pretty well. First of all, my second favorite baseball team, Major League Baseball, my second favorite team. It's the Angels, the Los Angeles Angels of Anaheim. They are my second favorite team. I root for the Angels every time they play, except when they play my favorite team, which is Los Angeles Dodgers of Los Angeles. Go figure. How about that? Yeah, Dodger Stadium. You just can't. I was going to wear my World Series hat, but you know, I didn't. I didn't wear that today. I didn't wear it. They got to game 7. They got to give them something for that. My favorite musical play. Oh, I know. Somebody almost knows me over there, but somebody got it over here. It's Les Mis. Les Mis, come on. Les Miserables is the greatest. It's the greatest. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit minute. Do I have any grandchildren? Oh, glad you asked. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Isn't he getting big? Look at him. I tell you, they'll be here hopefully in about a month. Josiah and Mike will be here. I got little Beck sitting in my lap last time we were there. I don't have Seth up there. He would probably get mad at me if I put a picture of him up. But we've got grandkids. You kind of know that about me. Yeah, all righty. How about my favorite football team? Think about it. Some of you know this. Come on, Nicole. Where are you? Nicole knows. It's the Green Bay Packers. Yeah. Now, the Rams I'm warming up to. The Rams, they've got some penance to go through after leaving us for so long. I'm looking at them. But, you know, it's got to be the Packers. Go, Pack, go. They're having a rough year, but that's okay. My favorite game. Yes, thank you very much. Don't roll the dice. Don't pick a card. Don't play a game of chance. Put your mind on the line. Play a game of chess. Come on, chess is the greatest game. Isn't it, Kyle? Kyle agrees. It's the greatest game. Have I ever mentioned Lord of the Rings to any of you? Ad nauseum, shall we say? Now, why do you know all that stuff about me? You know all that stuff about me because I like it and I value it, and on some level, sometimes quite small, it impacts me, or I have a little bit of a passion about it, but it's because I talk about it all the time. If you're around me very long, you know that I like these things. I don't have any trouble talking about this stuff to anybody. Even if you disagree with me, I don't have any trouble giving you my reasons. I had a really disturbing experience about a month ago. I was afraid that John and I were not going to be able to work together. It was tough for just a moment, maybe both ways. I'm not sure, but we were leaving the church building. We're all a bunch of us in the foyer, and somehow people are talking about plays, and he said, "Oh, Phantom of the Opera is the greatest play ever." "Oh, Phantom of the Opera." No. So we had a little huddle, and we had a meeting of the minds, and I think this is what we agreed to. You tell me if I'm wrong. I think we agreed that when it comes to the sheer power of music, of the composition of the musical themes, Phantom of the Opera is supreme. However, when it comes to the theme and of redemption and grace and the seeing a life beyond the barricade, come on. I mean, there's nothing that competes with the themes of Les Mis. We agreed on that. We shook hands. Whew, that's good. And you know, I was thinking, there's even an old guy and a young guy. There's even an old guy and a young guy, and I think the old guy dies at the end, I think, pretty much. So, you know, anyway. But I don't have trouble talking about this stuff at all. Now, last week, John gave us a lesson that it really challenged us. Now, let me just say personally, it challenged me. I think it challenged you too, but it challenged me. And it was about something that we talk about all the time and something that we know we're supposed to be doing. And we want to do it. We want to talk to people about Jesus. We love the Lord. We want to share the gospel. We mean to. We get plans to. And then sometimes something comes along. And in the last minute, we give in. Whenever we ask the question, what keeps us from doing it, we always say the same thing. We say fear. And it's like, oh, yeah, well, fear is just a thing, isn't it? We all have fears. Yeah, well, we kind of cut ourselves some slack because, you know, everybody can identify with the fact that everybody has a little bit of fear. Yeah, God didn't give us fear, we know, but yeah, it's just kind of the human condition. Maybe one of these days we won't be afraid. And I got to thinking about this actually last Sunday evening in our small group. And this is one of the great things about our life groups is that it allows us to think more about the sermon we've heard, to talk about it with other folks, and to see if there's some ways that we can apply it to our lives. And that's what happened to me last Sunday evening in life group, where this kind of thing started, you know, the message kind of just really started going around in my mind. And I thought, you know, I think sometimes we call something fear that isn't fear. Fear we're kind of okay with because everybody's got fear and we can kind of own up to it. But I think sometimes there's something lurking under our fear that we don't want to admit to because we couldn't even bear to consider that it might be true of us. And that is shame. Shame. What am I afraid of? When I have this desire to have a conversation with somebody about the Lord, just to talk to them about Jesus or to talk to them about faith or the presence of God in our lives and the blessings that we have, what is it that causes me to be afraid? That's what I was thinking last Sunday night as Tim was leading our group. And I thought, am I afraid that somebody's going to beat me up? Well, no. Am I afraid somebody's going to arrest me and throw me in jail? No. Am I afraid somebody, I'm going to be a martyr for the faith? No, I don't really think that's going to happen. So what am I afraid of? What's this fear? And it's like, well, and you know, maybe you don't. Some people don't have fear, and that's where I'm headed. Seriously. But, you know, it's like, well, they might think a little bit of less of me. I might stick my foot. It might be a little bit of embarrassment. It might be a little bit awkward. I don't want people to think differently of me than they used to think of me. I don't want to, you know, we have these kinds of concerns. And as I ponder that, all of this going on in my head in just a few seconds last Sunday night as we sat in our group, I thought, that's just selfishness. That's just self-centeredness and ego. And really what it comes down to, and I'm saying this for me, okay, I'm not putting this on you. When I have that kind of, well, I'll be a little embarrassed. Underneath that fear is shame. It's really shame. Because what I'm saying is, well, if I say this about God, or if I say this about faith, or if I say this about Jesus, someone may think less of me or have this kind of reaction. And honestly, in my heart, and I'm just speaking for myself here, in my heart, what that really sounds like more to me than fear is shame. It's a shame that lies underneath the surface. It kind of bubbles up into a fear that then paralyzes us and keeps us from saying the things that we want to say. And when the idea of shame came into my head, when I thought, Richard, that's shame behind your fear, I had an immediate and violent reaction within myself about that because I thought, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not at all. How can I be ashamed of Jesus? That's why our brother reminded us today. He died for us. He paid the price for our sins. He is risen from the dead. He gives us victory over death. He gives meaning and significance to our life. We have the hope of heaven. This is just the heart of our life is Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed, as Paul said, and as Tim read earlier today, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my Lord, and yet I look deep down into my heart, and lurking down there in the shadows, I can see little moments where my pride has been listening to things that stir up the concept of shame within me. That leads to fear. And I think of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And I grapple with the fact that there was shame sometimes at at moments in my life. This adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus says. And I think that's the power that sometimes gets stirred up in us, even if it's not real, or that people aren't really going to intimidate us. We think that they are. We envision that they might possibly do so. And that's what stirs up this shame within us, or that turns into fear. Now, we know the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We recite them or read them every time we talk about fear, because Paul says to Timothy, who appears to have had some problems with being fearful or timid, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Think of how many times I've said that verse, how many times I've quoted that. That's just an amazing passage of Scripture. God has given us a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear. You know what the very next verse says? "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul, in just another verse or two, will talk about somebody who's ashamed of his chains, who won't come see him in prison, doesn't want to be associated with Paul because he's in jail, because he's preached Christ, and the man is ashamed of that. Timothy has a problem with fear, but it looks like to me that Paul's saying, Timothy, you got to recognize that what underlies that fear in you is shame. Don't you ever be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. It's like, Timothy, wake up. Do you see what this is? This is shame. Are you going to be ashamed of your Lord? Are you going to be ashamed of me because I'm in prison for the gospel? That's what Timothy's temptation is all about, because shame and fear are so closely related, and shame in this case always leads to fear. And I don't believe for a minute, I don't believe for an instant that any of us are ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe we are ashamed of the gospel. I don't believe that for a moment. But there are those just brief instances, those subtle ways where Satan can just get a hold of us at times when we're getting ready to speak on behalf of Christ. Just kind of fan that back into life. So we think, well, what would they think? What? I don't know. Maybe not. Or even the prospect of shame keeps us from speaking. And I think once we realize this, I'll tell you, for me, once it just struck me last Sunday night, I thought, Richard, wait a minute, that sounds a whole lot like shame. I thought, okay, that can't be. Fear, and I think this is what Satan does with this. It's like everybody, for whatever reason, we can cut ourselves some slack with fear. Oh, everybody has fears. But when it's like, ashamed? Are you kidding? I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. I'm not going to, there's no way I could live with shame of our Lord of the gospel. I know that's exactly how all of us feel about that. And if you've grappled with those feelings, or that idea of what people might think, or that shame, we just need to repent of it and be done with it. And I know this may sound really overly simplified. I think you can repent and be done of it now and be done with it forever, because it's shame. And shame we're not going to accept. I'm not going to accept shame in my life for Jesus Christ. You know, fear I've put up with maybe long enough, but shame, no. I will not be ashamed of Jesus. Never will I be ashamed of my Lord. Never will I do anything that even in some remote level is connected with that, because we love the Lord and we're overwhelmed by His mercy and grace. There is no one more important in our life than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven, and we are passionate about Him. We are passionate about Him. He is our greatest interest. It doesn't really matter what my favorite play and my favorite game are. What really matters is, who is it that I really want to talk about in this world? And it needs to be Jesus Christ. And it needs to be the Father and His love and His mercy. Nothing is more important to us than Christ. And nothing is needed more in our world, by our friends, by our family, by our neighbors, the people that we need to be talking to. Nothing is more important for them than the hope that they can find in Christ Jesus. So today, for our instruction, for our encouragement, if there's anyone who even needs a bit of a rebuke, you'll find it in this story as well. We're going to take just a moment to examine an incident in the life of the apostles of Jesus Christ that speaks to this and shows us the way beyond fear, the way to boldness, The way to never be afraid, because we will never be ashamed. It starts in the life of the Apostle Peter and with the apostles of Jesus Christ. And we all know that night in Peter's life. You want to talk about shame and guilt? The trial of Jesus is going on. Peter's there, warming himself at the fire. Denies knowing Jesus 3 times. And of course, Jesus had just told him a few hours earlier that's exactly what he was going to do. And Peter was adamant that that would never happen. And then the rooster crows. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 60 and 61, Luke tells us that as the rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the sense of failure? I mean, there's no escaping it. Peter, you were ashamed of Jesus, and your shame led you to be fearful and kept you from owning up to the relationship you have with Christ. And Jesus looks at him, and the text says that he went out and wept bitterly. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all at such shame of this? When you realize that you've been ashamed of Jesus, you become ashamed of yourself. You think, how in the world could that be? But we know that's not the end for Peter. We know that Jesus is raised from the dead, that he appears to Peter and to the apostles, that Peter is restored in his fellowship, commissioned with the others. On the day of Pentecost, it's Peter who's the spokesman for the group. In Acts chapter 2, when he proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, Son of David, Messiah, the Anointed One, 3,000 people turn from their sins and are immersed into Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's work as an apostle and the other apostles is underway. And then, in chapter 3, Peter gets into a little bit of trouble. And it starts simply enough. Peter and John are on their way to the temple, the outset of the chapter. It's the hour of prayer, and there's a fellow sitting at the gate of the temple, the beautiful gate. He's there every day. He's a lame man. He was born lame. He's now about 40 years old. This is his spot. This is where the Jews come into the temple, and they give alms to this man to support him, as they ought to have done. And as they're coming in this day, Peter and John coming into the temple, the fellow asks for some money. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 4, we read this. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man is just, he is healed, and he's up on his feet. This is someone who has never stood up before, and he's instantaneously healed in the name of Jesus. And he's walking, and he's jumping, and he's leaping. He's so excited. And as everybody looks around, they know this guy. This guy has been sitting at this gate for years, and everybody knows who he is. And they're thinking, what is up with this? And they see him with Peter and John, and Luke tells us he's holding on to him. It's like he's just holding on to these guys. He is so happy. He's so excited. And then in verse 12, the Apostle Peter addresses this crowd that's coming together to find out what's going on. And Peter says to them, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Do you hear him? Do you hear the boldness? Do you hear the assurance of Peter's words? And he's very direct with them. These are people who've been there. These are people who know about Jesus. These are people, many of whom had literally been there when Jesus had been turned over. And he basically says, you delivered him. You denied him. The one who healed this man, you killed the author of life. But God raised him up, and we're witnesses of that resurrection. And then in verse 17, he says, but we realize, and God knows, you did this in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't understand the ramifications of what you were doing. You didn't see it clearly. And so he then begins to talk to these people about Jesus. How Jesus is the prophet likened to Moses, and you better listen to him. How Jesus' work on the cross has brought about salvation for all. How they, as the children of the covenant, need to recognize Jesus as the seed of Abraham. And he's come to bless them first, as he has come to bless all of the nations of the earth, as they turn from their wickedness and turn to the Lord. And that's when the trouble begins. Because it's about this time that some of the priests come over, because there's this huge thing going on, and they come over to see what it is. And the captain of the temple guard, he comes over, because it looks like a pretty big gathering over here. And then a bunch of the Sadducees are there, and they listen for just a moment, and they hear this talk about resurrection, and poof, Peter and John are arrested. They are arrested because they have been proclaiming resurrection in the name of Jesus. As you know, the Sadducees aren't too fond of that teaching of resurrection. They sure don't want it attached to this rebel Jesus. And so Peter and John are thrown in jail. It's late in the day, so they spend the night there. And the next day, they come before the court. You remember this court? It's the court that Jesus had come before. It's the same court. We're told that Annas, the clan leader with his son-in-law Joseph Caiaphas and his son John, all the high priest family are there. The Sanhedrin is there. And in verse 7, they basically say, well, they say to them, by what name and by what authority you do this? But what they're really saying is, who do you think you are? And how do you have the nerve to try to pull this off in our temple? I mean, they've heard that this is in the name of Jesus. This isn't just about getting information, I don't believe, for these folks. This is intimidation. This is, do you realize who we are? Of course you realize who we are. Oh yeah, we're the ones who had your leader here, a few weeks ago. And you can see what this sinful and adulterous generation is doing in trying to intimidate these people into a sense of shame and fear. And that's when, of course, we get the amazing response of Peter in verse 8. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Peter stands up to the court that had sentenced Jesus to death and turned him over to Pilate, and he proclaims with boldness the message of Christ and repeats the message, you rejected, you killed. He quotes the prophecy of the cornerstone, the stone that's been rejected. You're the ones that rejected God's Messiah. And they listen. Peter and John are not ashamed. And because Peter and John are not ashamed, Peter and John are not afraid. The court's kind of stunned. They don't really know what to do. They have Peter and John leave, and they have this they confer together, and it's like, okay, here's the deal. We got a 40-year-old lame man that everybody in Jerusalem knows has been lame all his life. He's jumping up and down out here. And everybody's praising God for the wonderful miracle that's just taken place. We can't really say it didn't happen because there are just too many hundreds of witnesses. On the other hand, this talk about resurrection and Jesus has got to quit. So what can they do? They call him back in. You know, they get the old finger wag in the face. Like, oh, you better never do that again. You know, you better remember. You know, I mean, they basically try to intimidate them. They warned them sternly not to ever preach again in the name of Jesus. And that's when in verses 19 and 20, Peter says this. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. I love this because this is the court. These are the judges of Israel. They've got to decide what you should do. And what do you do? You give the judgment. Here's the predicament. Here's what you need to judge. Do we obey you or do we obey God? You know, he basically, he comes right back at them. And then he says that verse that we love to read, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't stop. They're not ashamed. They're not going to be intimidated. They can't be silenced. They're a powerful witness. The court finds its hands tied. The people are praising God. They let them go. And here's something that, I don't know. I stopped at this point when I was reading through this. I thought, have you ever wondered, what would I do if I got called into some court and they said, denounce Jesus or die? You ever thought about that? If you're ever in that kind of a situation, because those places exist in our world today, you believe in Jesus, okay, we're going to kill you. And I thought about that. I've pondered that. What would I do? And I'm going to answer for myself, and I think I'm going to answer for I think, almost all of us. I really believe, and maybe I'm just so naive about myself or whatever, I really believe if someone came up to me in this kind of a setting and said, you stop proclaiming Jesus or we're going to take your life, I truly believe, and I would hope that I would say, then you're going to need to take my life because I will not stop telling what I know and what I've seen about Jesus. I really believe that we would do that. That's what makes this temptation of shame so insidious. Because for something far less in terms of danger or threat, we allow ourselves to become afraid over insignificant things like, will they look at me differently? Will they think of me differently? Will I be embarrassed now the next time they see me because they rejected that? Are you kidding? We would stand up and die for Jesus Christ. And to me, it's just like, look, Satan is so good at what he does. How he can get a church to stand up and we'll give our lives. We will truly give our lives. And yet he'll come into the smallest little way and grab a hold of us and keep us from speaking up for something that is far less significant. That just struck me, and I thought, never again, buddy. Never again, Satan. Never again are you going to make me ashamed of Jesus in any way. Those days are over. I've had it. I'm done with it. And what happens next is so key to these men and to the church and to their power and for us. Because I really believe that for every follower of Jesus Christ, every one of us who's here, if shame or fear are a problem, I believe shame and fear can be done away with immediately and forever. All at once. I really believe that. Once we recognize what it is that Satan's really doing to us. Because we're not ashamed. And we're not going to live a life of shame. Let me read to you the passage that follows in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Power of God unleashed in His people to pray for it, to speak boldly. They've been arrested, they've been jailed, they've been intimidated, they've been threatened. And they do not pray for relief or deliverance. They pray for power and boldness. They pray that they will never be intimidated or ashamed of Jesus. They praise God as the sovereign Lord and Creator of the universe, the Maker of heaven and earth and everything in it. They extol Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah, the Anointed One of God. They praise God and recognize the cross as the saving work of Jesus for them and for the whole world. And in light of that intimidation and threat, they pray for boldness. They say, God, would you work powerfully through us? Would you unleash your power through us? Why? So that we can have all this power, and no, so that we can proclaim the name of Jesus, so that people can see who Jesus is. So God, would you work through us? And in view of their threats, would you give us boldness and power and assurance that we might make the name of Jesus Christ known in this place? And the place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They continue to speak with boldness. I would just say, if shame or fear play any part in your life today, when it comes to your faith, if shame or fear play any part in your life and have crippled your witness of Jesus, that we would take to heart what we've just read and see the Holy Spirit's power unleashed in Peter and John and listen to their prayer. That when we come before the Father in prayer, that we recognize Him as the sovereign Lord and Creator of this entire universe. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the Anointed One through whom we approach God. We recognize the cross as the hope of the world, our own hope, and the only hope that the lost of this world have. And realize that people who are outside of Christ, people you and I need to be talking to, they have no hope. They have no life because they don't know Jesus Christ. And there's no other name. There's no other way. And then pray. Pray for boldness. Pray for God to work through you mightily and powerfully. I'm not talking about performing miracles, but God continues to work through His people in mighty and powerful ways as we carry on acts of ministry and service and love toward people in the world who wonder why we're doing that and why we care about those things. We can still see the power of God in our lives, and it can be unleashed so that we can have conversations with people about our faith. I just think what would happen. Just imagine, you and I wake up tomorrow morning and we say, Lord, we recognize You're the sovereign of the universe. Jesus Christ is Your Son and our Lord and the sacrifice for our sins and our hope. Father, open our eyes today to opportunities that You're going to place in our way. We know, I know today, God, somebody's going to come into my life and I'm going to have an opportunity to talk to them, at least in some way, about Jesus or about You or about faith. So, somehow, I know there'll be an opportunity today as I meet people. Just in even some small way. Help me to see it. Help me to be proactive. Help me to be looking for it. Every time I meet someone, help me to look for that opportunity in that moment. And Father, when You open that moment up to me, when You give me that discernment, give me the words and give me the power to say it. Give me power. I don't want to be afraid in that moment. Don't let me fall back into fear. Don't ever let me, Father, even think about any kind of shame where Jesus is concerned. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will give me boldness and power in that moment to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. What do you think God's going to do with that prayer? He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. I'm praying every day for opportunities. I'm praying every day that God will make them clear, that God will give me power, that God will not... God is going to answer that prayer. God is going to fill us with His Spirit. God is going to give us boldness and a spirit of boldness. And I'm saying that fear and shame and intimidation should never, ever have a role in the life of any of us again if we see what it has been. And if we're ashamed of that and we repent of it and we depend upon God to cast it out of our lives. It's like being chained up. That shame is like a chain and we're in bondage. And it's like once you realize, are you kidding me? Look what he's done. Look what Satan's done to me. That in some small way, I'd be ashamed of my Lord. And when God breaks that apart, you don't go put your hands back together. You're done with it. God has broken that because we've recognized the tactic of Satan and we reject it. And we plead with God for boldness to speak his word powerfully. I will not be ashamed of the Lord or of the scriptures or of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know neither will you. God, forgive me for any moment in my life that I have been. How can we keep quiet about Jesus? How can we not talk to people about the Lord who's at the heart of our life and at the very source of all of our blessings, his love, his sacrifice, the eternal life, his grace. Jesus is our passion. Everybody that knows me ought to know that I have a Savior named Jesus that I want them to know. If they know who my favorite baseball team is, they better certainly know who my Savior is and why I love him and why I want them to know him and love him and to know his power. Jesus is our passion. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. You've seen some things. You've heard some things. You have experiences with God in your life, and we have to share those. If you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, we invite you today to do that. Confess him as the Son of the living God and turn from any sin in your life. Just as Peter was proclaiming to the people there in Acts 3 and back in Acts chapter 2, turn from your sin. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You will begin a life free of sin, free of guilt, reconciled to your Father and Creator in heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit that you might live in a way that will bring glory to God and serve Jesus and be a witness of Jesus, of what he has done in your life. We sang a few moments ago, church, for all of us who may still grapple with fear and shame, we've got to determine to be done with it, to be done with it forever, forever. And to say, I am not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause, to maintain the honor of his word and the glory of his cross. And with that spirit of conviction and faith, we go out boldly, not meanly, not harshly, but we go out boldly in love to tell people who Christ is and what he's done for us. You've got a story to tell. Let's go out and tell it today. And if you need to come to the Lord for strength, for help, or for salvation, we invite you. Let's stand together as we sing.